Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer today. Ooh, a few good mornings. I'm glad that you're here with us today. You could be a lot of different places, or you might have to be a lot of different places, but I'm glad that we're able to gather together this morning. As I was thinking and praying for our services today, and you say difference between coming to church. This is our church gathering. We are a group of people that make up the church, and when we come together on Sundays, it's an exciting thing to praise the Lord together. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then our choir will sing. Father, thank you for giving us yourself, and for making yourself known to us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and that we can center ourselves around it, that we can grow in it, and seek to become more like you by what we find of you in it. So help us this morning, as we hear in song and then sing, as we pray, as we lift up our voices and our minds as well toward you, that as we gather here today, we would praise and worship and glorify and extol you for who you are and what you have done in our lives. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5, and we'll be there in just a moment. And if you would also find your bulletin, if you have one this morning, a number of different things upcoming and some announcements to help us take note of today. You see there on the inside a few upcoming dates, and this week a couple graduations here at the school. I know we have some homeschoolers that have already finished for the year, and then some that will be done here in a couple weeks, but we are here at our school, have graduation this Thursday and Friday, kindergarten and high school both. I spoke with one of our, I think he was a kindergartner, out in the, kind of near the parking lot earlier this week. I asked him if he's ready to be done with school, and he took a deep breath. He said, yeah, but we have a lot to do between now and then at the end of the week. And as I thought to myself, I said, I don't think our kindergartners take final exams, and I don't think they have papers to turn in and write, but he was very concerned that he's going to have a busy week this week, and some of our high school seniors do have some exams, some things that they're going to be wrapping up, both those graduations here in the auditorium this week, and so we're thankful for that, thankful that we've made our way through another school year, and the beginning of the school year, of course, presented with a lot of different challenges, but we're thankful that sort of as the year has gone on, we've been able to kind of reestablish some things as normal. So we're thankful for that. Next Sunday, if you would, take a look, May 29th, we're having a church cookout, sort of a Memorial Day weekend event, if you would, and asking people to invite family and friends just to come join us as a church that morning, and then right after the morning service, we'll have a cookout, and there's some things that we can use a little help with. First of all, we're asking any members that attend to bring a side, enough for your family, and a little bit extra. Now, if a side for you is a 12-count of fried chicken from KFC, I guess that would be all right. But it's sides that go with hot dogs and hamburgers. The church will provide that and dessert. And then if you would, any church members, bring a side, enough for your family, and then a little extra, and we'll have that next Sunday right after the morning service. There are some volunteers needed for the event. Hopefully, Lord willing, based on weather. Now, if it's going to be 100 degrees like it was yesterday, we will do it mostly inside. But if we have decent weather, we're going to do some portion of it outside, and we'll be some seating in the gym as well for those that are more comfortable there. But we'll need some help putting up tables that morning, next Sunday morning, putting out tables and some food prep. And you see there's some different times, 8:30 in the morning to kind of get the grounds and the event itself set up. And then grilling, we'll need two or three people to help grill hamburgers. And if grilling hamburgers at 9 o'clock in the morning sounds like that's right up your alley, then we need some help with that as well, some food reception and cleanup. So if you can help with any of those, there's a sheet in the foyer, and then or you can contact the office or myself, and we'll get you signed up. But we just need a few people for each of those. To make sure that we're ready for next Sunday morning. Then on the back, a way that you can help serve, some ways that we're looking for some people to help minister in a few different ways, particularly right now with our kids' ministries. And there's basically three different ways that we're needing some help over the next few months. And each of these are sort of a temporary position or a summer sort of position to start. She knows we need for a three-year-old class and a teacher and helper on Sunday mornings. This is sort of a transitional period for some of our kids that are kind of coming out of the nursery but not quite ready for our older kids' classes. And we've had this class in the past. And so we have, I think, three that are sort of transferring from one place to the next. And so this is just sort of a summer transitional class where for the next 2 or 3 months, we need a teacher and a helper to help with those three-year-olds and teaching a lesson and some different things. You could even start sort of with the other kids' ministry and then break off and branch off a little bit. So that'll be through the summer and then wrapping up in the fall. And then when we have another need for that class, we'll come back to it. But we also need help on Sunday mornings. We need some additional class helpers. And what we'd like to do is kind of establish a rotational. A couple people have already talked to me about this, and so we do have a couple, but we need some more. And kind of do this on a rotational basis. We have two regular teachers that are in there every week, but we need a couple assistants and some helpers in there. And so what we would like to do is set it up to where you help in there for a month, and then you rotate off for 2 months. And then you help in there for a month, and then you rotate off for 2 months. And so if you can help in that way, we'd love to know. And then for our evening kids clubs through the summer, sort of the same thing. This is a 2 or 3 month time period that we need some help in our kids' ministries on Sunday evenings, because we'd like to let those that have been helping with our kids' ministry on Sunday night since August kind of take a break and go talk to some adults in the church on Sunday evening for some of the evening classes and the groups, those kind of things. So if you can help with any of those three things, if you would, let myself know or let the office know, and we'll try to get a schedule sort of set up for you and let you know how you can help. But each of those really mainly helping through the summer or the rotational there in the morning. So that would be a big help. If you can help with any of those, you can let us know. All right, look at Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to read there. And starting in verse number 1 here in just a moment. We started into the Sermon on the Mount and sort of shifting gears, moving all the way into the Sermon on the Mount this week. Last week we gave an introduction. A few weeks back, we said we're kind of going to give an introduction to Matthew, and then we started Matthew. And then we came to the Sermon on the Mount. We kind of had to do an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and sort of introduce it to us or the thought behind it. And now we're ready to kind of work our way through it. A simple thought this morning, just walking our way through these first 12 verses. Look at me, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, this is Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, or sitting down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, or his purpose, his flavoring, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Father, thank you for your word this morning, that we can trust it, and that we can learn from it. And we ask that you'd help us to do that this morning. Make us and turn us into what we must be or should be in you. Give us the things in our lives spiritually that currently we do not have. And point us to the hope that is found only in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, take your Bible again, look at Matthew chapter number 5, and If you have your notes there, you can look at those, but you'll see that for the most part, your notes are very simply lifted directly from the passage this morning. We're just going to walk through these nine blessings, or these nine beatitudes, as we have called them, of Jesus. And we're going to walk through those in just a moment. How many of you spent yesterday outside working in the yard or whatever it may have been? I can tell. I told somebody, I said, last week, man, everybody was energetic. It was a feisty group last week, and I liked it. And then I told him yesterday, I told T. Joy, I said, it's 100 degrees outside. I'm going to have to hook a toe strap to some of us to pull us through today, including myself. We were outside working a little bit yesterday, and I told Joy, I was like, I got to stop at some point soon, or else I'm going to be sleepwalking through the morning service. So hopefully that's not the case this morning, and we'll snap to. Look at Matthew chapter 5, if you would. And verse number 1, we said a moment ago, he sees the multitudes, he goes up in a mountain, and he begins to preach to them. Now, if your Bible has red letters in it that mark the speaking or the verbal teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, then you'll see that a lot of them are red for the next couple chapters. In fact, it carries quite a distance. That doesn't make your Bible any more spiritual or special than anybody else's, but it can be a little bit helpful to see and note that. And you'll see that there is a fairly long portion of Jesus' teaching. In fact, the longest portion of Jesus' teaching that we find in the gospel accounts. And so he goes up, and we have called this the Sermon on the Mount. And we remember last week our very deep reasoning for that, in that he is preaching on top of a mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And very simply, he starts walking his way through and teaching, preaching all about God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about some of the reasons that that was significant. We won't rehash all of them, but we talked about in verse number 17 of chapter number 4, it says that from that time, so John the Baptist had been preaching, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. Christ is coming. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist is actually put into prison. And when that happens, it says that from that moment on, Jesus began to publicly preach and teach the same thing. Repent, because God's kingdom is here. It is happening. It is right now. And we said that there are some significant things about who Jesus is talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the most important questions that you can ask as you read chapters 5, 6, and 7 is, who is Jesus talking to, and in what context or on what occasion is he speaking? And we said that last week. Remember, he gathers, so far he's called 4 fishermen, and he hasn't formally called them, I guess you say, his apostles yet, but he has called them to follow him. Not even all the disciples or the apostles are following him. That really doesn't even happen in Matthew till like chapter number 10. And so when it says that those that followed him, his disciples, he began to teach his disciples, he's not just talking about just those 4 people. He's talking about the multitudes that have sort of come with him and come after him. I can't help but think it's probably a lot of the people that were following John the Baptist, and said that great multitudes came out and listened to him preach, and some were baptized to show that they were turning from their own works and trusting in the coming Messiah. Then Jesus comes, he's baptized, sort of starts his ministry, and he begins to preach. But Matthew makes it very clear. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. He goes out of his way to tell us who Jesus is talking to. Or actually, look at the end of verse 23. He heals all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And Jesus, or his fame, went throughout all Syria. People began to hear about him, know about him. They brought unto him, notice who is described, all the sick people that were taken with divers or different diseases, and things ailing them, tormenting them, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. So Jesus takes this group of people that are sick, people that have been condemned by society, people that are considered literally crazy or lunatic, people whose lives are shattered and broken. And then he has these 4 fishermen, and of course some others that had sort of heard about this and come along the way to see, who in the world is this Jesus, and what is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven is here right now. Of course they're gravitating toward that message, because they're not faring so well in the kingdom of earth. They're not doing so well. The kingdom of men has not made their lives so great. And so they say, well, if there's a kingdom of heaven and it's happening now, I want to know about this. So they follow Jesus to hear his preaching. And actually what he teaches them is quite different from what they had heard in the past and what they expected. You think about some that did not follow Jesus or really had no interest in the kingdom of heaven. You think of the Pharisees, the religious rulers, some of the rich people that Jesus interacted with. They had no interest in the kingdom of heaven. Get this, because the kingdom of earth hadn't been so bad to them. They were not interested in the kingdom of God because they were doing pretty well in the kingdom of men. Why would I switch? Why would I alter? Why would I change? And so Jesus comes announcing the good news. I don't want to rehash all again of what we did last week, but I'm going to read through. There's a couple of them. In fact, I'll just read one main portion of them. We said last week that the Jewish people and in their culture had been taught very familiar these first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed is thee. And he teaches in this way, talking about blessings. Now, those blessings are coming from God. It doesn't mean just praying magic, happy is your life. He is insinuating or telling them, and they were very familiar with this type of teaching. We said last week the Dead Sea Scrolls and the people that kind of started that community, and God actually used it to sort of preserve portions of his word for us all in one place. But outside of that, the people that lived there, they were kind of nuts in a lot of different ways. That they were so convinced that Jewish society was awful and had been judged and rejected by God and was on their way to hell, that they moved out. They lived in this system of caves around the Dead Sea, and they wrote things out, and they had their own teachings that they would write out and different things. And basically, they just went there, and we phrased it this way last week, they just went there and prayed that God would come back, judge everyone to hell except for themselves. Hopefully, it doesn't sound like our church. But notice what it says. Here is what they said were blessed. Blessed is he who speaks the truth with a pure heart. Blessed is he who doesn't slander with his tongue. Blessed are those who cling to their statutes, who do not cling to ways of perversity. Blessed are those who rejoice because of her and don't spread themselves in the way of folly. Blessed are the one with pure hands who does not go after a deceitful heart. Blessed is the man who attains wisdom and who walks in the law of the Most High. So it's all these things that you can do. Do these things and God will like you. God will have favor on you. He said there was another famous teacher, Ben Sira. His name was actually Jesus Ben Sira, Jesus son of Sira. About 150 years before Jesus, when Israel was trying to be restored as a kingdom and as a nation after exile, and this was some of his teaching. He says, with nine thoughts I gladden my heart, and a tenth shall I tell with my tongue. A man, and he says, blessed is a man who rejoices in his children. Blessed is he who lives to see the downfall of his foes. Happy is he who lives with an intelligent wife. Blessed is he who does not make a slip with his tongue. Blessed is the man who has not served a man inferior to himself. Blessed is he who has gained good sense. Blessed is he who speaks to attentive listeners. Blessed is he who has gained wisdom, but there is no one superior to he who fears the Lord. Now, it sounds kind of familiar. It sounds almost like Bible language, but listen to what they are saying. The first group is saying, do these things. God blesses people who do the right things. Now, there is a blessing for obedience, but that's where they started with their relationship with God. Your relationship with God, they equate it to this. Do God's commands, gain God's favor. And that's never taught in Scripture. Then you have someone like Ben Sira and those that were around him that were saying, basically, get your lives together. Blessed, God's going to have favor on those who sort of make things happen for themselves, who have the right kind of family, those who are healthy, those who live long enough that they see their enemies perish, basically. Blessed are those who don't slip up with their tongue, who can speak well. He says, blessed are those that have attentive listeners. In other words, are those that are important enough that when they talk, people listen. That is the people that God has put his blessing upon. That's what they're being taught. And we said last week, it's so significant that Jesus teaches his Sermon on the Mount in these first few verses to people that are sick, that are outcasts, that are considered lunatic, that are considered crazy. Because for their whole lives, when they would go listen to teachings about the kingdom of God, or they would go listen to somebody teach and say, Here is how you know that God loves you, favors you, and blesses you. They would walk away saying, that will never, ever be me. I'll never get to experience those things. I can't become those things. So when Jesus comes and begins teaching and says, behold, the kingdom of God is here, of course they go and they listen very attentively. In a way, they're walking up saying, we haven't been able to get a hold of the kingdom of heaven, and we haven't been able to get our lives straight and our lives right, our families, our health, our healthy. We're not healthy, wealthy, and wise people, but maybe Jesus is going to tell us how we can be those things. And in fact, what Jesus tells them is the opposite. He does not start by saying, once your life gets to this point, God will love you and show favor on you. To this point, here's what Jewish culture had taught them. God's favor is on the winners. Hashtag winning. Like that's what, if the Jewish people had, you know, these little phrases, trite phrases. You win, winners, winning. That's what it's all about. Life is awesome. When you win, God blesses you because you win, and he blesses you with more winning. That's what the Jewish people kind of considered. And if you didn't, if you were diseased, you're a loser. If you had hardship, you're a loser. If you don't have wealth and you don't have the ability to become important and influential enough to affect people and make change, you're a loser. But Jesus actually says quite the opposite. And what he does is not immediately tell them all the things in their lives they need to change to find God's favor. Watch this. He tells them that they have already found God's favor, not because of who they are, what they do, or what their lives are, but because of the mercy and because of the love of God himself toward them. In fact, he affirms everything about their lives to this point. He does not affirm their sin. Don't mishear that. He's not affirming saying, well, you're fine the way you are in sin. You don't need to change. But he affirms and says, look, the way that your life has laid out and the hardships of your life have nothing to do with the favor of God on you. And he says, in fact, watch this. God's kingdom is going to first come to you. He says, actually, the hardships of your life have made it to where you're going to be some of the very first people in the whole entire world to be offered the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be the salt. You're going to be the light. You're going to make the difference. You're going to change the world through the gospel. And your status as poor and sick and needy and the losers of the world has actually presented you or brought you into a very favorable position before God, because you're going to get the kingdom of heaven first. Notice what he does. We're going to walk through these points. And here's an important thing to note. These are not meant to be taken separately. They're all sort of parts pointing to the whole, like a puzzle with 9 or 8 different pieces. I like puzzles with just 9 pieces. That's not bad. It's like a puzzle with 9 pieces that they all are meant to contribute to the whole. It's like a stained glass window. Maybe that's a more noble view for you. There's different parts of it. And when you examine closely, you may see the red or the yellow. But when you step back and you see them all together, it presents a picture. Well, what picture is Jesus showing? What is the puzzle of? And we're going to see that. I'm going to keep you in angst and wonder. It's going to be revealed at the end. I think you probably already know it, though. Your identity is not found. Here's what Jesus is saying. Your identity is not found in your physical lives, your abilities, and your place in God's kingdom has nothing to do with your influence or your success. The blessing of God on your life has nothing to do with what you can change or accomplish yourself, or what you're unable to accomplish. No, Jesus says, blessed is the one that comes to God poor, needy, broken, hurting, and unable. It's a brilliant message. So let's look at it. Look at the first one. I keep wanting to say verse number one. It's verse number three. Number one, the first beatitude or blessing. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, is this economically poor? Leave it to Jesus that his first statement is going to leave the church baffled and talking about and wondering for all of these years, trying to figure out what does he mean by the poor in spirit. And there's a lot of different opinions about this. Is he speaking just simply to economically poor people, socially poor people, spiritually poor people? Is this physically poor, or is it an attitude? It's a mindset. Blessed are those who are kind of downtrodden and think less of themselves because they are thought less of by the world. Some have viewed this as explicitly economic in its situation. They're cast down, beat down in their mentality. They're looked down on by everyone else because they are economically poor. Some view it as explicitly spiritually poor. In other words, the poor in spirit are those who are not religious leaders. No one's looking to them for the answers. They're not the ones making the readings at the synagogue and called on in public prayer. They're not spiritually influential. They're spiritually poor. But that's our Western mind kind of speaking, isn't it? We like to segment. Is it economic? Is it social? Is it spiritual? The answer is yes to all of them. Jesus, you know, there's a buzzword in today's society that you treat things in. The word is holistically. It sounds very spooky, but it simply means is you treat the whole being. You treat every part of an aspect. There's holistic or healthy living, which goes into mental, physical, emotional, whatever it may be. It could be your diet, your exercise. It could be all of these things combined holistically. Jesus was holistic before it was a buzzword. He always taught of the man as the whole. You never see in Jesus' teaching where he says, I'm going to talk to you today about your spirit separate. I'm going to talk to you today about your heart separate. I'm going to talk to you today about the way you handle your body separate. No, he spoke of the being as the whole. In fact, the Bible teaches us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways because he's fractured. He's tried to divide his life, and he's trying to manage spiritual stuff over here and physical things over here and this over here. No, when Jesus says the poor in spirit, simply this is what he is meaning. Those that recognize they have a need. Those that recognize that they don't have it all within themselves. Those who are poor, and it could be economically poor. A lot of who he's speaking to is economically poor. In fact, in the Jewish culture and society, and this is an unfortunate thing, in fact, their place in the spiritual aspect, their place in society socially, culturally, but even within the church religiously or within their synagogue, within the Jewish religious system, was highly based on where they sat in economic stature. God forbid that that ever happened in the church, because when Jesus forms a church, he sets all of those things aside. And he says your economic status has nothing to do with your religious experience or your spiritual life. But these people are looked down on for a number of reasons. They're sick. They're poor. They're insignificant. So God must not have favor on them. And Jesus comes to them saying, look, the poor in spirit, those that have deep and great needs, they get the kingdom of God. God's going to offer it to them. Because they recognize their need. I want you to think about it. Some people in the most difficult circumstances are often the most open-minded and ready to receive help, mainly from Jesus. People who have less to lose are often more open to Jesus. However, people that coming to Jesus will mean completely rethinking how they handle their financial resources or how they think about themselves or how they treat people, that's a lot more to lose, isn't it? It is. It's kind of a conundrum in our society, in our world. If you ever talked to somebody and you're like, I don't know how they're ever going to come to Christ because they see no need for him. And it's difficult. Jesus, in teaching later, he says it's as hard for a camel to squeeze through. He's talking about the eye of the needle. He's talking about the small little doorway gate through the walls of the cities at that point. He says, it's hard to stuff a camel through a small doorway as it is for a rich person to see their need for the gospel. And those that have maybe not millions of dollars in their bank account, but those who relatively don't have deep and great longings and things missing in their lives and needs often struggle to come to Christ because they see no need for him. But Jesus here says, blessed are those, and it's not circumstance, but he says, blessed are those who realize that something's missing. Blessed are those who realize that their life is not all put together. Blessed are those, and it could be, you could have millions of dollars, have total health, be completely influential in society, and still be poor in spirit. You can realize something is missing apart from the Lord. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, but notice the next. The next three, in my opinion, are kind of bound together. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's take that middle one, verse number 6, and then sort of work our way backwards and build off of it. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, hungering and thirsting typically does not happen by choice, right? Typically. Now, I guess you could be fasting and then you're hungering on purpose. But when you hunger and you thirst, what is it? It's your body recognizing that it has a need for something. If you worked outside yesterday for any length of time on your patio, your porch, or your garden, whatever it may have been, you went to the kids' soccer game, whatever you did yesterday, and it's 100 degrees, and you sit long enough and sweat long enough, eventually your body says, I'm thirsty. Why? Because there is something that it does not have that it longs for and that it needs. You go today, and we dismiss. Let's say I preach extra long today, and we go till 4, 5, 6 in the afternoon and evening. All of a sudden, your bodies are going to be saying that they has need for something. You go out and hike for a couple days or whatever it may be, and you eat less food than your body says, I don't have this, and I'm longing for it, right? That's what hunger and thirsting means. When we read this, we think those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we kind of picture this noble thought, like that's people who really want righteousness. They want, and we think it's something that we can do, right? Like when we read a lot of these, we read them and say, well, I want to be that for God. But that's not what this is teaching. It's not teaching blessed are those who really desire righteousness. It's blessed are those who have been put into a place where they realize that they are longing for something that they do not have. The word righteousness, as it is used there, here's how it is defined. Excuse me. It's the state of him who is such as ought to be righteous, the condition of being acceptable to God. Righteousness is concerning the way, this is biblical definition, Thayer's biblical dictionary, concerning the way in which man may attain to a state approved before God. So think about what it's saying. Righteousness is not just about action, it's about status before the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be right before God, but recognize that there is nothing they can do to make themselves right before God of themselves. He says, blessed are those that recognize that they have a need, that feel a longing, that hunger and thirst for right standing with God. Have you ever noticed that there's some people maybe you've witnessed to or you've talked to, and in their heart, and hopefully not true of us as Christians, but it is sometimes, that sometimes there's no desire to be right before God. Why do I need to be right before a God that I don't believe in, or that I don't believe in the same way you do, or that may or may not exist? Or sometimes in our own lives as Christians, when we're walking about our normal lives, we don't realize how far short we fall of the glory of God, and we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means desiring something that I do not have, that I intrinsically know that I want or need. And he says, those of the people that are blessed in this world are those that realize that they are not right before God, but they desire to be. Why? Notice, or what happens to them? For they shall be filled. What does that mean? Very simply, they're going to be made right before God. If you desire, you long for, you search, you seek, you ask, you knock, you will find right standing before God, not by your own actions. Jesus is going to get there. He's able to do in 15 minutes what it's probably going to take us about 6 or 7 weeks to walk through the next few chapters. But what he's teaching them is, hey, look, if you hunger and thirst, you desire to be made right before God, then hang on to me and I'm going to tell you how you can be. And it's through Jesus Christ. Not through action, not through works, not through money, not through attaining anything. And then that ties into the other two. Notice it says, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are meek. And when you read there where it says, blessed are those that mourn, does it mean that Jesus literally wants us to be sad, or he wants us to be broken, or he wants us to cry, or he wants us to lose loved ones, or whatever it is that we may lose? But I think it's speaking deeper than that. Sure, God blesses those that go through mourning. Have you ever noticed the world does not like to give you time to mourn over really anything? The answer that the world gives to mourning is distraction. To anesthetize ourselves and sort of try to make ourselves numb to what is around us so we can just move on with life. But God says there's actually something good in the feeling of mourning, because it creates this longing in our hearts for something deeper and better that can only be found in Him. And so when He says, blessed are those that mourn, He's not just talking about sadness from life circumstance. I'll read to you Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand before you? That's mourning. It's this idea of that there is forgiveness to be found, but I have not had it yet. It's mourning over sin. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that realize they have a need. Blessed that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that desire to be right with God because they realize they are not. Blessed are those that mourn, that are actually broken over their sin, that they realize, this, I'm not the way that I should be. Why? It says, for they shall be comforted, mended. Blessed are the meek. Meek's actually, this word for meek is actually a very hard word to sort of bring over and translate. Meek's not a word that we use quite often in our daily language. It's not one that we, but did you know that meek is one of two adjectives that Jesus uses for himself? There's not really anywhere else in Scripture or anywhere else in the Gospels where Jesus uses adjectives and he says, I am like this, or I am, and then uses descriptive words. He doesn't do that very often, but two of the words he says, I am meek and lowly. So meek does not just mean I am bashful, I am shy, I am unable, I am all submissive. It's deeper than that. But it means, one person regarded it this way: we have meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. We know that definition. But rather, meekness can go deeper than that. It is, I have self-control when I am not in control. There are other people described as meek in the Bible. Moses, who was considered himself unimportant and unable, but actually was very important, and God enabled him. So when it says, blessed are those that are meek, he's saying those that in themselves understand that they are not the full answer. Why? For they will inherit the earth, the entire earth. Those that realize that they cannot have it all, they don't even desire to have it all, they don't think that they can attain it all, they don't think that they are the be-all, end-all of all things. Why? Because it's not theirs to have, and it's not theirs to give. And Jesus says, blessed are those that are meek. You're going to get the entire earth. You know, if you think about it, Christianity in general, real Christianity, is just a constant belief that there is something better, right? And not like a pipe dream, something better, like I'm just going to hold on because something down the road. No, but I'm going to have the discipline and the meekness, the self-control to trust what Jesus says, because what I can have right now, though it will bring me pleasure for a moment, is nothing in comparison to what God promises in the future. He says the meek, the ones that don't clamor and try and think they deserve everything, they're the ones that are going to get everything through me. Notice he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Compassionate, those that are merciful toward you. Ever notice we desire mercy, but often do not desire to be merciful people. Would you like others to remember your failings as long as you have remembered theirs? Would you like others to assume the worst of you and assign the worst motives to your actions? But he says, be merciful and you will receive mercy. Think about this. Sometimes the most merciful people are those that realize they are the least deserving of it. Have you ever noticed that? Some of the most merciful people in this world that are the most understanding towards you are the people that realize that they themselves are the least deserving of mercy. And so everything is a blessing to them. Now, in a way, you could start reading and you start reading this portion. Wait, those that are meek and those that are merciful, does that mean if I do these things, then I earn others? No. Let's walk further. Notice, blessed are the pure in heart. So he's speaking to both things, those that we cannot control and things that we can. He says, now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think we've mentioned this before, but this is an important verse for fighting a lot of different temptations, isn't it? Because you can fight temptation in your heart, but no one else knows it. Let's just think about the temptation of lust. It says, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Did you know, if I lust in my mind, in my heart, what does it hurt anyone? And so when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying those that are thoroughly cleaned, thoroughly changed. Not just those that outwardly don't commit adultery or immorality. Not just those that don't act out on their anger. But those that have been pure in their whole being, in their heart. Why? Because as you are purified, what do you find? What is your reward? You see God. Have you ever noticed sometimes we let our minds and we let our hearts and we let our minds struggle with sin with no real desperation to push it out because we don't think that it's hurting anyone. We don't think that it's bothering anyone. But here's the person that it's bothering, me. Because while that stuff is there, I can't see God for who he is. And Jesus says, blessed is the one that is pure, that is cleansed, that is made right, that is made new, that has those sinful things. Doesn't mean every temptation, every desire is gone away and I'm never even tempted to sin. But those that overwhelmingly get to see the Lord so much in a way that all the other desires start to fall. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God or the sons of God. Blessed are those that are peacemakers. Now that does not mean just those that are peaceful. Sinclair Ferguson commenting on a similar verse that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says this, peace is the referee who blows the whistle on any action that is out of line. So he's talking about peace here. He's not just saying those that don't argue, those that are peaceful, but those that go out of their way to establish and make peace. I tried this not too long ago. It didn't exactly fare well. A couple people, and then they're not in this room. They're not in this church. Just don't start looking around. And if I ever invite you to lunch, I'm not doing this. I'll tell you if I'm doing this to you. There was two people that kept coming to me about something that they did not agree on. And they were trying to get my opinion on things. So I invited them both to lunch and didn't tell either one of them that I had invited the other one. And I said, well, hey, let's go to lunch at such time. So they showed up. He comes in, he sees me, comes around the corner, and here's the other person. And okay. So they said it was fun. It was fun for me because, you know, I was trying to be the peacemaker. Neither one of them have talked to me since then. No, I'm just kidding. It has turned out okay. It's turned out well. He says, blessed are those that are peacemakers, those that it's an action of peace that set aside their personal desires. It doesn't mean you set aside your biblical convictions and set aside the truth of the Word of God, but set aside opinions and things that in the scope of the kingdom of heaven really don't matter. I can actively put those things away so that I can have peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ and so that I can help establish peace between others. He says, blessed are these people because these are who are the real children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He sort of ties these last two here. He bookends it. His first one says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now again, he says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that today, if you were to really study, now this is not my assumption, I've read this in several places, but do you know that today, in the last 2,000 years since the establishment of the church, that there is more persecution of Christians than any other time in Christian history? And we would immediately say, oh yes, think about all the things that we've been through. Think about all the stuff that they said on the news about God. That is not like actual persecution of Christians. Now, you may have suffered, but what you're talking about is far deeper than that. People in other countries, people that we can't put in our bulletin where we support missionaries, where we can't really say all the things that they're doing there because they are actually persecuted for their faith's sake. Because when they meet, they have to whisper. Because they sing their songs almost in a whisper at threat of death. Because they can lose livelihood, they can lose job, they can lose status as even citizens in some places if you make the claim of Christ. But deeper than that, for yourselves, let's just try to bring it into this room this morning. Blessed are those who deal with hardship in their life because they believe what God's word says to be true and they follow that. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is that? That right standing before the Lord. Who say, my standing at my job is not as important with my relationship with my God. My standing with this friend or society or culture or how I'm viewed. My standing with others is not as important. It really isn't even on the same scale. It's not a choice between these two things. My relationship with God is all important. So he says, if you suffer for those things, he goes further. He says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. When men revile you, when they talk about you, when my actions get bad results. Everything in today's world is a review, right? Google reviews, your movie review. We don't do anything. I don't do very much of anything unless I see how it's reviewed. Because I don't want to waste my time on a bad meal if 57 people also tried to tell me this is a bad meal if you go eat there. You know, like I don't want to waste my time watching this documentary or this show if everyone that watched it said this is horribly boring and terribly done. Like I don't want to do those things. And it's just bad reviews. But how about this? When I live for Jesus, and the reviews of others around me about my life are, they're bad. You don't want to deal with them. They're nuts. They're crazy. Blessed are you when men revile you, when they persecute you for my sake. But he doesn't just leave it there. Notice he says, rejoice in this, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's almost as if he's saying, congratulations. You've made it. You want to know what it means to really follow God? It means to set aside all earthly care about the results of following Jesus. When I live for the kingdom of heaven, I will be less concerned and even not concerned about the results in the kingdom of men. That's what he's preaching. That's what he's teaching. And he says, once you get to that point in your life, what's the reward? Notice, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want you to think about, as we have walked through, and we're going to close now, but I want you to think about a couple of things. I'm going to read to you two different descriptions. These are eight or nine different beatitudes, depending on how you look at the last two. It could be eight, could be nine. And in a moment of candor this morning, if someone were to hook us up to a lie detector, would we say that these are really what they really mean something in our lives? Or would they sound like this? The beatitudes of the kingdom of this earth are things like this. Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of pleasure. Blessed are those who feel good about themselves, for they can be confident. Blessed are those that are aggressive, for they shall control the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for recognition, for present. If you think about Jesus, Jesus is picturing, what's he painting in these verses, verse 3 down through verse 12? What's he painting? I want you to see the picture. You say, well, this is hard. It's hard to be these things. It's hard to say. Jesus is not calling you to be these on your own. He's calling you to follow him. Why? Listen, the one who called himself Man of Sorrows says, blessed are those who mourn. The one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on, but he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The one who called himself meek and lowly calls you to do the same. The one that Malachi predicted would be the son of righteousness says, hunger and thirst after it. The one who Hebrews says is a merciful high priest says, you be merciful as well. The one who is not just pure in heart, but is the actual Holy One of Israel, says, be pure. The one who is not just a peacemaker, but the actual Prince of Peace. The one who is shamefully put to death on a cross for righteousness' sake asks you to follow him. Jesus is not asking us to do things to appease him, like for his entertainment. He's asking because he is these things, and he calls us to be these things as well. We'll put a couple pictures up on the screen. We'll close with this illustration. I was jogging yesterday. Yeah, I know I don't look like it, but I was. And I went out in the area of town and was going down a sidewalk. I'm not going to tell you where it is because my brother's in the room. He'll shoot me. No, just kidding. It was not a bad area. So I have a habit of just exploring and like to get lost sometimes, which can get me in trouble. And so I was jogging down the road, and there's this particular area that has these streets, and they're beautiful, old, historic homes, and everything is just pleasant and nice. Yesterday, as I was going down the road, people are grilling and kids in a sprinkler. I was just like, I just want to stay here for the rest. This is a great place. Where did this come from? And, you know, this is just amazing. It's just a wonderful, wonderful place. Let's just stay here. And I just started talking to people. Can I stay with you? Can I stay with you? No, I didn't do that. Obviously, I'm really thinking hard as I'm jogging here. So I stopped, took a picture. This is beautiful. In between these rows of houses, there is this long gravel alley that runs. It actually has a road name and everything, but evidently they never paved it, whatever. And so you have these. The front of each house faces a road, a main paved road, and the back faces this kind of gravel alley. So I like to kind of jog all the way down the road and then turn and jog back up the alley. And so, as I did, this is what it looked like to everyone on the front. And this is behind the St. Now, this is creepy. If this is your house, I'm sorry. I tried to make sure there was no defining features so you'd know where it was. This is the back. Same house, feet away, same experience. Doesn't look the same, does it? And you know, there's trash. People have thrown their weekend projects. It was nice to know I'm not the only one that does this, where I finish my weekend project, and I'm like, man, this looks great. But here's all the trash from where I ripped out the old stuff. I'm way too tired to take this to the dump for the trash now, so I'm just going to put it where no one can see it. All that stuff is lining the alley. The guy's car that he's started working on, he told his wife, it's just a few things I need to fix 3 years ago, and it's still there in the alley. And as I'm jogging back and making my way up, I'm like, isn't this the way, I was thinking about today's sermon, I said, isn't this the way we view life and by its circumstances? And for some of us right now, life is like this. It's fine. There's nothing really in the way. And for others of us at different points in our life, life feels like this. Same place, same area, but totally different experiences. Who Jesus is talking to in Matthew 5, their whole lives is this experience. But I noticed as I was jogging, and this may make no sense to you, but it did for me. It made a good illustration, so I'm going to try it. Jesus calls us to be these things in a world that may be experiencing this. But it's interesting. It's May, right? It's almost June. And as I'm jogging down the thing, I'm horribly allergic to almost anything that is green. But as I'm jogging my way through, all of a sudden I just start to get this smell, and it smells wonderful. I mean, it smells like I'm in the Garden of Eden. I was like, what is this? I'm in, at this very spot. And so I stop for a second, and I kind of close my eyes, and I just kind of smell. And there's honeysuckle just lining every side of this. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on everything. And if I close my, it was weird, I would close my, I'm the weirdo. If I get arrested, there's a guy in our backyard sniffing, you know, whatever it may be. So here I am, I'm standing there, and I'm smelling, and I'm like, wow, this smells wonderful. But then I open my eyes, I'm like, this looks terrible. What's the difference? Well, watch very carefully. Here's what Jesus calls you to be. He calls you to be the savor, the smell of the kingdom of heaven while on the kingdom of earth. And when people open their eyes and they see this, how could there be a God who lets something like this happen? How can there be a God who lets circumstances of life, a trashy world that we live in? And we as Christians are called to come along and be these nine things and to be the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because you are the salt, you are the light, you make the difference. You're the ones that will allow those in this world to realize there is something better, there is something deeper, there is hope on this earth. And even when life seems and looks like an iffy situation, God has said the kingdom of heaven overrules the kingdom of earth. And you can be a light to those in any situation. Let's pray and we'll be finished. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you that you teach us. We hope that we will be attentive and that we'll listen. You have called us to be so different than the rest of the world. The world says, blessed are those who have power and influence, those who have control. Blessed are those who are confident. And you have told us something completely opposite. So may this morning we be convicted if we have spent our lives working very hard to look like the world, to seem like the world, to live in the world, to grow up and be raised and be influential in a world that is not where you called us to be. And help us to live contrary to what we see. May we be what you have called us to be. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. I'm going to sing the song that we've been learning. Again, for an invitation, sing a couple verses. But if in your heart you're asking the Lord to help you influence the world for Him, this is a good place to start. As we walk through this chapter, these verses, these next few weeks, may we be called to see how different the gospel really is from what the world experiences. Here at this altar, there at your seat, may the Lord work and teach us. Well, let's sing this together.
My Jesus fair was pierced by thorns, by thorns grown from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn, to end that curse for all. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
As we close, I want to challenge you with this. We've just made it through the introduction of this Sermon on the Mount, but I want you to open your mind and your heart these next few weeks and allow the Lord Jesus to change us. Not just tweak little things to make our lives better, but to be totally different. He introduced this to us, verse 3 through 12. This is so different than the rest of the world. Then he keeps doing it. He says, all throughout, verse 21, you have heard it said of them in old time, verse 22, but I say unto you, verse 27, you have heard it said this way of old time, verse 28, but I say unto you, verse 38, you have heard it said, Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, you have heard it said. Verse 44, but I say unto you. So may we open our minds this week. May you read through. I hope you'll be reading through this Sermon on the Mount as we study it. Because Jesus is saying to us, you've heard it said and taught one way, and I'm here to teach you something different. Let's be dismissed and we'll close in prayer. Brother Evans, would you close us and we'll be dismissed.